Is in the New Testament, and I just want to speak about the first few verses there. The first verse, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, says, "In the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in many times and in various ways." The first point is that God speaks. It seems perfectly reasonable to me to believe that the God who created the heavens and the earth cannot be less than we are. We are his creation. He cannot be less than us. He gave us tongues so that we could speak. And so it seems reasonable to me to believe that he speaks to make his mind known to us. The creator of the heavens and the earth has something to say, something to tell us of great importance, something we could never learn by all our science and philosophy. You see, all our science and philosophy, however far it advances, can only tell us how all the natural world fits together and works together. For example, it can tell us how the moon goes round the earth, how water changes into ice at 0 degrees centigrade. It can tell us these things. I was reading in the newspaper just this last week theories about how the moon came to be. Well, that's what science tells us, but it can't tell us why we are here, why there is a universe at all and not nothing, why our lives have been created, why we're alive, why we were born. And it can't tell us how the universe got started in the first place, however far it advances. It can't tell us what human life is for, can't tell us how our sins can be forgiven. Scientists and ordinary people like you and me sometimes wonder, is there a word from beyond? And we believe that, yes, there is a word from beyond, a very important word, not just to satisfy our curiosity, but to affect our lives and what we do with our lives for the years allotted to us on this earth. And God's word to us comes in the form of a call. He calls to us and expects an answer. And for us to ignore his call and close our ears is a grave insult to him. The boy Samuel, remember, said finally, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." But at the beginning of the Bible, we read that Adam and Eve hid from God, and many people today are hiding to drown out the voice of God in their hearts by the noise of frantic activity in their lives. But the Lord says in the book of Psalms, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still for a while." C.S. Lewis said that that's one thing atheists have to avoid, is being still, because they might hear the voice of God speaking to them. He should know, because he used to be an atheist. But we get to know one another by speaking and listening, don't we? It's hard to be blind, and I believe even harder to be deaf, because if we're deaf, we don't hear others speaking to us. And yet it's amazing and wonderful how God allows us to overcome these problems if we are afflicted by them. There was Beethoven, completely deaf, and yet able to write, in my humble opinion, the best music ever. Not everyone, of course, is as deaf as we think. During, you know, his last year in office, Winston Churchill attended an official ceremony, and several rows behind him, two gentlemen began whispering, "That's Winston Churchill. They say he's getting senile. They say he should step aside and leave the running of the country to a more dynamic and capable man." When the ceremony was over, Churchill turned to the men and said, "Gentlemen, they also say that I'm deaf." He learnt something of those two men, and they learnt something of him through listening and talking. And that's how we get to know one another, by listening and speaking. Not so much by looking at one another. I think I've said this before, but if I stood here all day and you came and you looked at me, you'd never really get to know me at all. Even if you took a magnifying glass to my eyes, my nose and my skin, you would never know me. I don't know how many brain surgeons there are in the congregation this morning, but if you gave me a general anesthetic and examined all the electrical and chemical processes going on in my brain, you still wouldn't get to know me. If you examined my nervous system and my heart and my lungs and my kidneys, however much you looked into the inside of me, you'd never really get to my soul. Would you? The only way you'll get to know my soul, the real me, that looks through these eyes and thinks with these brains and hears with these ears and speaks with this tongue, is when I speak. And I must speak with a single tongue, not a double tongue, so that if you see that my words match my deeds, and they don't always, like us all, I have to seek the forgiveness of God, but then you get to know me. Because it's through my speech that you get to know my soul, not by examining me with your medical instruments, but only when I speak and you listen. And so only when we speak and we talk to one another can we know one another, can we know one another's soul. And however much we examine from the outside a person, we never know what it's like to be that person. You know, you don't know what it's like to be the person sitting next to you in church this morning unless they speak to you from the heart. But God knows us, you know, from the inside, because Christ became, as it were, inside our flesh and so saw through our eyes. So God, in a very real and deep sense, knows us from the inside. And it is in speaking and hearing that that which is really inside us is made known. And that's what it means, or one of the things it means, to be made in God's image. So we get to know God by listening to his word, which he speaks to us, and answering in prayer. So God opens his soul to us, as it were. He calls to us and expects an answer, because he wants to be known by us and to know us. On the day of judgment, Jesus told us of those terrible words that would be spoken to some, "I never knew you. You never opened your heart to me. You never really listened." Secondly, the writer tells us that God has spoken in many and different ways. In many and different ways he spoke to our fathers through the prophets. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens speak of the glory of God, and the skies proclaim his work of his hands. Day by day they pour forth speech. Day after day they display knowledge." In other words, the wonders of the sky speak to us of the greatness of God. And the more the scientists discover about the stars, the more we're aware of the greatness of God. And wherever we look in nature, we keep seeing new wonders. Day and night, the psalm says, pours forth speech, more and more speech. In the day, the sun shines on the earth, so we see the wonders of nature all around us, as we've just been singing in that last hymn. At night, we need the night so we can see the vastness of the universe and the greatness of the Creator. But what's the point of it all? Well, to know the point of it, we have to look at the next part of Psalm 19, because it speaks to us of the Scriptures. The teaching of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And by them, the teachings of the Lord, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. The word of God, the teaching of the Lord, is perfect. Not perfect like a square could be a perfect square, but like a rose could be a perfect rose. The more you look into it, the more beauty you see. The word of the Lord, it says, converts the soul. God's call to us is to be changed. He calls us to be different than we are. And when we open our heart to him, his spirit and word does change us throughout our life. In his word, there is warning as well, we're told. We have to remember that. And God's word came in many and different ways. To Elijah on a mountain, it was a still small voice. To Isaiah, it was when he was worshipping in the temple. To Amos, he was working in a field. To Jeremiah, he was a young man. And to Moses, the word of the Lord came when he was an old man. God is not restricted by circumstances. And so with us, God's call may reach our hearts in a whole variety of circumstances. The Old Testament told us of what its writers knew of God as he'd revealed himself to them. But in this letter to the Hebrews, he goes on in the next verse to tell us that Jesus brought the very presence of God into the world. We don't have a picture of Jesus, do we? We don't know what he looked like. We only have his words and his deeds. Verse 3 says, the Son of God is the radiance of God's glory. The Sun, S-U-N, is 93 million miles from the earth, yet we feel its warmth and see its light. In other words, the Sun really does, the power of the Sun really does come right here to this earth. So Jesus brings us the very presence of God right into the world. The Sun, S-O-N, it says, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The wonderful order of the world, the moon going round the earth, seed time and harvest, which we remember next week, the amazing harmony of every part of our bodies, our heart, blood, lungs, brains, nervous system, that incredible and amazing order, could not have just happened by accident. It depends on the eternal order and beauty which sustains it, which is the eternal word of God. But then verse 3 tells us and hints that something is not quite right. It says of Jesus that after he had made purification for our sins, he sat down at the majesty in heaven. Purification is needed. Things are not what they should be. The beautiful order has broken down. Human sin, expressed most often in the way we speak, has brought harm rather than good. If someone paid you 10 pence for every kind word you said about people and took 5 pence off you for every unkind word, would you be a rich man or a poor man? The Lord comes to purify our hearts through the blood of Christ. And God has shared his very life with us, not only in speaking words to the prophets, but giving that eternal word embodied in Christ to die for our sins. That is his complete sharing of himself with us. And that is why his call to us is so serious and so important. And so in the next verse he says we must pay careful attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? He doesn't talk about rejecting the salvation, because people may do that, but here he talks about neglecting or ignoring. Because it's possible to live our lives as if there were not a word from beyond, so that we merely pass by, coming into the world and going out of the world, as if the Lord had not shared his word and his life with us. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Was there not any sorrow like unto his sorrow? We've had a public profession of faith here this morning. This is a sign that we're not merely passing by, but we're taking note and listening and allowing that word to go into our lives. If the Sovereign Lord speaks to us and we don't bother to respond, it's a terrible snub. But if we do respond and say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth," then we begin the experience of knowing God, which will go on into all eternity. But Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will eat with him and he with me. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us, human beings, in words that we might hear and understand. And you have given us the ability to speak to you and to one another. Words of response and answer, words of love and grace. We're sorry if we've used our tongue and our words in ways that we should not have done. We're sorry if we have closed our ears to that which you want to say to our lives. Help us, Lord, to be still and to know that you are God, and receive Christ into our hearts and lives. We ask this in his name. Amen.